but you still should do it. Okay. Doctrine of the Holy Spirit, Lesson 6. We're still on page 4. It's the effects of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Last time we finished up with C, and just for the sake of review, we'll go and say we're talking about the effect produced by the Holy Spirit and the gift of faith is a heartfelt belief in the Savior and His Word. In other words, there's a difference between believing in God and having a working faith in Christ. Believing in Christ or having a working relationship with Christ. What's the difference? Give me a Bible verse. Chapter and verse, just one. That's all you need. It's one you've heard here at least, though, let's see, 500 times?
I can do anything.
No.
Right? Not that
gospel. One. Gospel Bible verse that tells us the difference.
A gospel verse?
It's in one of the gospels that tells us the difference between a believing in God or working, believing in Christ, just believing in Him. Or having a belief that works in Him.
Luke 6:46. How you call me Lord, Lord, do not what I say.
That's one.
Ephesians 2:9.
Okay. For by faith you've been saved through grace. Okay. How about John 8:44? You know, I keep going back to that because it's true, right? They were those, because it's so obvious that the way that the passage is addressed, it says that those who believed on Him. In the beginning, I think it's in verse 30, starts, those who believed on Him, and then it goes all the way to 44, it says, now they're trying to kill Him. Mm-hmm. And that's the difference between those people believed on Him as long as He was doing what they wanted Him to do and saying what they thought He should say, but the very moment He gave them the absolute truth, that very moment, they wanted to kill Him. He did the same thing in His synagogue in His hometown, in Galilee, right? He went to the synagogue. He took the scrolls. They gave him the scrolls. That's what they do. A visitor come in. Here's the scrolls. Read Isaiah, and he read that passage that says that I have come to set the captives free. They were doing good until he told them the story about how God just rescued the unbelievers rather than the Jews because of their idolatry. Then they wanted to throw him off a hill, kill him. You always know this, a working relationship with Jesus Christ is the secret to somebody being truly a disciple of Jesus Christ. Having just a head knowledge of Him does you no good at all. None. What does James say? It's good that you believe. Even the devils believe. They believe. So there's a big difference, and that's what we're talking about here. And how do you believe? How do you get that interest in God? How do you do that? Because you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Now the things of God are important to you. You have a thirst for them, a taste for them, call it what you will. And you know what? We could even say in gradation, that's true. You have some people have just a taste for it. Some people are on milk. Some people are on meat. Some people have a passion for it. Some people have, some believing Christians. There's different levels of how you relate, your relationship is to God. And isn't that true in life? Don't we have different relationships with one another? Some relationships with people are very close. Some relationships are more, they're intimate. Some relationships are casual. But you claim in your heart, you love them both. You love them regardless, but the relationship with them is different. With Christ, it's the same thing. Within that group of really true disciples of Christ, we all love Him in our own way, and our own way is not the same way as the next person. Wendy may be having a relationship with Him that's intimate and close, and I may be having one that's casual at times, intimate at times. It varies. But the common denominator is you always have an interest in the things of God. Period. Full stop. If you don't have that, then you don't have the faith that the Bible talks about. You don't have saving faith. Yes?
Piggyback on what you're saying. It's like a German shepherd's meant to be a guard dog or a trained service dog. And you have other dogs that are meant for hunting. Just like Peter was different in his composition than Nathan, who was immediately faithful and calm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
disciple is going to have a different...
Absolutely.
...based on their conditioning by him. You know?
They come to the family with their own attributes that God uses for his glory and their good. All right? Amen. All right, so that's what we're talking about. Okay, and then we talked about that only faith has, in C, 3C, and only faith has the power to please God and to energize all his blessings. Mm-hmm. You got to understand something. Faith is the energy. It is the actual energy that works everything. Faith is the power that we have. And without faith, you have no power. That's why those that have no real, genuine, saving faith, they have no power. They want to be Christians. They profess to be Christians. They go to church. They do the same things we do, but they don't have the power to live that way. That's the difference. That's the major difference. And by the way, why is that a good thing to know? Because it tells you that you're saved. It tells us when we find ourselves living for Christ, when we find ourselves repenting of our sins, when we find ourselves loving the things of God and can't wait to come to church and just be with other Christians in a big group, that tells you that you're born again. That tells you you're going to heaven. Now get up and spin. I'm telling you, man, that's great stuff. It really is.
Bring in the snake.
Yeah, no, don't bring in the snake. No. Bringing in the snakes or the strychnine won't do it. All right, D. By faith, the soul that has been quickened and made alive to God spiritually now begins to act and live for Christ. Matthew 12:50. Matthew 12:50. Anne Marie.
For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.
Boom. All right. How's that for a connection? Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. I just told that to Meredith the other day. Yesterday, I told her, I said, you know what? One day, we just finished breakfast, and I said, you know, one day, we're not going to be old people sitting in the chair, me helping you and you tolerating me. I said, one day, we're going to be in heaven as brother and sisters, and we're going to say, what in the world? That was a long time down there, but man, look at all we got now. Look at the time we have now, right? Mm-hmm. All right, John 14:23. Paxton. He looks up. pretty soon, he'll do it. Pretty soon, it won't be long. You'll get him reading. Okay, John 14:23, Vinny.
Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we'll make our home with him.
That's how a soul begins to act and live for Christ, when they do those things, when they hear those words and they obey those things and they do them.
Look at the next verse.
Go ahead.
Whoever does not love me does not keep my word.
There you go. Mm-hmm. Very simple, short, to the point. Meat and potatoes, yeah. Simple, yeah. All right, the next, the Spirit indwelling. The possession of the Holy Spirit is a distinguishing mark of a Christian. For to be without the Spirit is proof positive that you are out of Christ. Romans 8:9. Shana. Okay, and the Spirit of Christ does what again? What is it? How does it act within a believer? Just give me some, just to review it. How does it react within the believer?
Testifies
that we are. How does that work? How does the Holy Spirit testify with our spirit that we are children of God? How does that happen? Yep, that's one way. But everybody reads his word. So it's not just reading his word. It's reading his word and then giving legs to it.
That's what she means. I don't know what she's talking about.
Yeah.
It means you can read a verse and something that has to do with that, and the Lord lets you know right through that verse.
Yes. Yes. And I made. And I made that distinction only because there are millions of people who read the word and never have that happen to them.
Oh, yeah.
They just read it like a newspaper. I mean, it's
not spiritual power.
Right. It's sort of like if you take a newspaper and you pick it up and you read something about the rain in Texas. 40 inches of rain fell in 2 days, right? And you're sitting there nice and dry with the sun shining. It doesn't have a big impact on you. But if you were down there, it'd have a real big impact on you, right? So the same thing, and what the Holy Spirit does is the same thing. The Holy Spirit makes it real for you. And that's why the Bible is real. It's as real as rain. And we have to look at it, study it, meditate on it, and possess it, eat it, everything we have to do in order to make it a part of us. And how about...
The thing is you'll desire it, too. That's the thing.
Yes. But see, you know what, Wink? Because you said that. There are people that say, well, I have a desire for God.
Well, they don't. I mean, you can tell it.
No, you and I know that. But for a general sense, for people that might be listening, okay, it isn't just that you have a desire for it. It's that you have a desire to act on it. That's the way I would put it. A desire to act on this thing. Because you know what it's like? You remember being a kid and having somebody you really looked up to, and if you ever had an opportunity to do something to really make that person happy or to have that person look at you with favor, you couldn't wait to do that specific thing, whatever it was, to do it because you wanted to make them happy. That's the power that true faith gives you here. You read about it, you think about what he's done, and that's really the key. You always have to count when you're reading scripture and you're reading about Christ, you're reading what he did, because the nature, the will and the flesh are always trying to counter what you do all the time. And so you have to always call back to what you have in Christ. That's why I tell you that all the time. We have to always bring to remembrance what we have, what was given for us, and how that is so much better than anything we could have ever had before in our life. Because by comparing the two, and that's what the Bible does, the Jewish people, when they wrote in contrasts. And that's really what our life is. We have to contrast who we were to who we are. And in doing that, we get more of a hunger for it. We get more of a desire for it. And when we sin, it's the same thing. If we sin and we don't immediately repent of it, it wears on us because I'm speaking for myself. I hope I'm speaking for all of you, but I can speak for myself. That you just say to yourself, wow, why would I do that? Oh, look at what he's done. Look what he did just the other day. And it just brings you to a state of repentance because offending him bothers you that much. Mm-hmm. And that's something that only a born-again believer can have. And there is a difference. The Bible makes it note that there is a difference between repentance, worldly repentance, and biblical repentance. Altogether different. You know, somebody that's not saved can say they're sorry. Oh, I didn't mean to do it. Please forgive me, all that. But that's not biblical repentance. Because the first thing they fail to realize is that they offended God more than they offended whoever it is that they were that they offended. So we have to always remember that that's the case.
Number one,
if we're not spiritually in Christ, then who are we spiritually in? Mm-hmm. There's only two in the spiritual realm. Two power sources. God and Satan, period. The world doesn't have a power source. The world doesn't have a power source because it's your will that desires it. It's your flesh that desires it. But the two power sources really are Satan, who influences the lost, and God, who influences the saved. There's no third power unit. None. Just two. Oh, and by the way, there's no self generators here. There's no self power. You don't have the power to do anything in your life. Everything that's done in your life is done by grace, whether you're saved or lost, whether you believe it or not. You can't do anything, because if you could, you would have changed your life years ago. You know, you'd say, well, you know what? I think I'm going to change my life today. I'm going to stop doing this, stop doing that, and I'm going to do that. And you just go and do it. Can't do it. Can't do it. Okay. The answer, whether we like it or not, if we're not in Christ, we're in Satan, since there's no third possessor of men, John 8:44, and we read that a zillion times. Remember, John 8:44 says a lot. That one verse tells you a lot of stuff. Number two, in the past, all of us were subjects of the kingdom of darkness, the slaves of Satan, the heirs of wrath. Do you believe that? You do, huh? Now, if you went up to an evangelical Christian today and you said that to them, would their reaction be the same as you?
Probably not.
Okay. Let's see what it says in where
Ephesians.
Are we? Yeah, Ephesians 2, 2 and 3. Go ahead, June.
Yeah, start at 1.
Start at 1. Okay. Might as well we're here.
Okay. Ephesians 2, verses 1
2, 3.
3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest.
I want to point out something. You know what he's not saying here? I found this out years ago. I was reading and I said, where's the old man? Oh yeah, he's crucified. He's telling you that it's the flesh and the will now. The old man is gone. The old nature in a believer is gone. Right now we no longer have a heart that's deceitfully wicked. We no longer have an old nature. It's been replaced with a new nature, but we still struggle with satanic powers. We struggle with the flesh and the will. And in those three, call it the trinity of evil, in those three things is wrapped up the sin head. I just made that word up. Sin head. Mm-hmm. That's a good word. Mm-hmm. The trinity of evil, or the sin head, is made up of the world, Satan, and the will in our flesh, period.
The world, the flesh, and the devil, John.
What is that?
The world, the flesh, and the devil.
There you go. Yep, that's the trinity of evil. The great question is, have I been taken out of that terrible position? Have I been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, made an heir of God, and become indwelt by His Holy Spirit? And we should all maybe open up a bottle of ginger ale or something, because we're starting a new page. Wow, we've been on that page for a long time. People have went on vacation and come back two or three times and we're still on it. Well, it was yeah, really.
Yeah, it's good review.
Good review, yeah. See?
There we go.
Okay. We're on page 5 now. All right, number 4. We know that the Spirit and Christ go together. If we have Christ for our Redeemer, then we have the Holy Spirit for our indweller. Now, everybody here realizes that when Christ was here in His ministry, he chose men to be His disciples. He taught them. He taught them and he walked with them. He taught them, walked with them. He led them. He protected them. Right? What is the difference in regard to the disciples of Christ? What is the difference between the ministry of Jesus Christ when He was here and the ministry of the Holy Spirit? What is the difference in regard to His disciples? Not the blood or the cross, that's separate.
One's visible, one's invisible.
That's true. Yep.
I mean, different roles.
Different roles, yes. Christ was the mediator. Christ is a prophet, priest, and king. Yes, in that sense. But I'm referring to with the disciples. You know, He took care of them. He guided them. He fed them. He did this. He did that.
Following Pentecost, we live all the time with the Holy Spirit.
Boom. There's no difference. In the regard to Him feeding us, caring for us, protecting us, all the things that He did with His disciples, remember He said, I will not leave you orphans, right? I will never leave you nor forsake you. And because the Godhead is one, but three individuals, when the Holy Spirit came, He came to continue the ministry of Christ. because the ministry of Christ was limited in what he could do because he had a corporeal body. He needed a spirit that could be everywhere in all the disciples at exactly the same time. Now that goes beyond our understanding. You know, we know what the words mean, but we can't fully appreciate how that works, which is okay. But there's really no difference who feeds us, the Holy Spirit. Who guides us, it's the Holy Spirit. Who protects us, it's the Holy Spirit. All of the right now in this room is filled with spiritual creatures. It's filled. You have God, the Holy Spirit is here. You have Jesus, the Spirit of Christ is here. You have God the Father, who's omnipresent, he's here. You have guardian angels, that's here. And they form, why am I giving the sermon away? I will. They form a ring around this church. And right now, because God's children are here, they form a barrier against evil. That's why when you come here, it's so good to be here. And you can talk, you can laugh, you can feel free, you can feel comfortable. Yeah. It's because, not just because what we say is because we're with our own, but it is, that's true. But the main reason is because we have guards all the way around us. The evil doesn't come in this door. And if it does, it doesn't stay here very long. It's all because of the protection we have from the Holy Spirit, from the Godhead, from the angels, the guardian angels. All of them are protecting us right now here. When we leave, okay, we still have guardian angels. We still have the Spirit of Christ with us. We still have the Holy Ghost with us. And we have God the Father with us, right? We can say the Lord's Prayer anywhere. Our Father who art in heaven. We can do that. So we have to understand something, that we are really spiritual people. And as being spiritual people, we have to come to the reality that we live in a spiritual realm. It's just not a room filled with happy people. It's not. You guys are spiritual people, and you're being protected by the spiritual, by a spirit. Just like Elijah, he was the Syrian king, found out that Elijah was telling Israel what they were doing because he was their prophet. So he sent an army, surrounded the city that he was in. So he gets up one morning and looks around, and he's looking around at everything. And I guess his servant come up, and he saw the army, and he said, "Master, what are we going to do?" And Elijah calmly said, "There are more of us than there are of them." Mm-hmm. And then he prayed that God would give him the vision. He opened his eyes and he looked up, and the hills were filled with flaming, with angels and chariots and flaming fire swords and whatever. Mm-hmm. The whole point of it was he was being protected. Nobody was going to hurt him. Nobody. And nobody's going to hurt you. Even if they do, they're not going to hurt you. What was it Christendom said when he told Dragan, he said, "I'm going to kill you." He says, "It won't matter. You're going to just send me home." He says, "Then I'll exile you." He says, "That won't do any good, because I got a friend that'll never leave me." He went through the whole New Testament of what he had in Christ, until finally he just let him go because there was nothing he could do. And when we come to that point in our walk with God that we feel the same way, wow, then we'll have that spiritual mind. We'll have that spiritual mind. We will recognize spirits are always around us, always. When I go and Stop and Shop, they're in a parking lot. I recognize them. I can almost smell them, and they're not good. And it's just fortunately for me, I got a little platoon, not a little, but I have a platoon of guardian angels, because I need that many to keep me safe. And I got to tell you, I can't tell you how many times something has come up, and it wasn't good. And I had to really think, and all of a sudden it just came out, and it was something I didn't think too hard about, or even what I was thinking about, and it remedied the whole situation. That's protection. Remember, he says, "Don't worry about what you have to say when you talk. I'll give you the words." Yeah. All of those things tell us that we are spiritual creatures, and that we have this protection. And this hedge of protection we have, plus we have the general hedge of protection, but we have this special protection because you are members of the household of God. Ephesians 2:19. Yes.
That verse talking about the Holy Spirit is John 14:16. It says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, and he may abide with you forever."
Yeah.
When he's talking about leaving to go no longer.
And that is his, that was his replacement. When he says, I'll give you another comforter, because he, Jesus, was the comforter, right? Everybody get it? All right. I don't know why you had to know that, but the Holy Spirit wanted you to know that. Okay, here we go. If we don't have the Spirit, if we don't have the Spirit, we're not Christ. Did we do Romans 8, 9?
Yes.
Okay. B. Okay. We may be members of his visible church. We may be externally united to him by association with his people. Ezekiel 33, 31 and 32. Carolyn. Ezekiel 31, 31 and 32. Yeah, it is. You're a big girl.
So it came to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain.
And 32.
Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument.
Okay, you ought to have that one underlined, because that really is a testimony against the 21st century evangelical church. That's a testimony against them. We may be externally united to him by association with his people. In other words, those two verses talks about what we talked about earlier, professing Christians. I had a talk with Ron this morning. We were talking about that. And I said to him, he was talking about this man who he said was a Christian. And I said, Ron, you know, that's such a general term now. It's like me going up to somebody saying, you know, I'm a human being. You know, matter of fact, they asked me on a form, you know, what race was I? And I thought that was, you know, it said Caucasian, Hispanic, and I put American. I don't know what that means. I don't know what it means, what the race means. I'm an American, and the color of my skin is not white, it's pink. And I made those notations on that form. And so when we're talking about people who profess Christ, it's the same thing. You say you're a Christian is like saying I'm a human being. I live on the planet with other human beings. You got to understand the numbers. There are over 2 billion people who profess Christ. And if only 1 out of 4 of them are actual believers, okay, do the math. I mean, there's a lot of zeros there that they have the name, but they have it only the name. And then when you go to that passage that says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? You come to this passage in Isaiah that says, they hear you. How many times have we seen that in this church where people will come in and, oh, I like your sermons. I like this and that. They come into a Bible study where we dig it up, where we dig that sermon apart a little more. And all of a sudden it's like, ugh. I've actually sat here and watched people like they were getting body punches. They'd sit, I'm not making this up, they would sit next to one of those columns, not you, not you. They would sit next to one of those columns. They would sit next to one of those columns on the back side of it, I might add. And whenever I would start talking to something they were convicted of, is she going to be all right? Is she all right? Okay. But they would sit on the backside of that column, and when I said something that offended them, I saw their face and their body posture like, ugh. And they just lean back like that, like, I don't want to see it. Or they'd get up and go to the bathroom. And these are people that are, and this specific person that comes to mind has been a professing Christian for 40 years. And every time you spoke the truth, it hit them like a body shot. It was a body shot. And I could see it. Now you got to remember something. I was telling Ron, I have a distinct, I think, an advantage, because I think that as a pastor, as a called pastor, I'm given certain gifts, and one of them I know I have. Is the gift of discernment, spiritual discernment. And so it's I can just sense a person. And then I don't, but I got to tell you, I don't even trust that. I know it's a gift, but I don't trust it because I would prefer to treat everybody in love. If you call, you say you're a Christian, we were talking about Dolly Parton. And I said, okay, he says she's a Christian. I said, if she walked through that door and she says, I'm a professing Christian, I say, welcome, sister, you just hit it out of the ballpark. That's what I would tell her, right? And I would treat her that way until I found out that she wasn't. But the fact of the matter is the 21st century evangelical church today is so corrupt. It's so liberal. It so profanes the word of God and the Son of God that by far the majority of the 21st evangelical church has no intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a relationship with religion, with the religion of Christianity, but they don't have a personal relationship with a Savior named Jesus Christ. They don't. And it's a sad thing to say, and I say it with a sorrowful heart, and I pray somebody listening to this might even realize that you're really not saved, and you need to come out of that, because I can't even imagine what it's like to go to church for 10 years, 5 years, 5 minutes, 30 years, 40 years, and then all of a sudden take that last breath and then wake up in the outer darkness. I can't even imagine what that would be like. Yes?
A kind of vivid example of that, I don't know if people follow this in the news, but there was a pastor in California that was a big deal, younger guy, kind of like a mega church, I think.
Yeah.
And he went and officiated at a suicide that was part of his ministry. One of his people had killed themselves. And he was there and spoke very kind words about them, and they all, you know, pray for the families and things. It was a very sorrowful thing. And the same day, he killed himself. The pastor did. And this is a pastor of a pretty large church, you know, so.
Makes my point, doesn't it?
It really does. This guy, as he's speaking these words, is contemplating his own suicide, which is like the antithesis of faith, you know. For a Christian, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't likely do it, you know. Mm.
Finish.
No, that was just one of the clearer examples and one of the saddest examples I've seen in the popular church of what's going on, because they just don't have a connection to Christ that way. They're lost, you know.
And you know, when you were saying that, what went through my mind? After Judas sold Christ, what he did to himself.
Yeah, he did.
That's what went through my
thing.
Mind. And church, and one of the churches that I was in long ago, the janitor there lost a child. And he did the same thing. He committed suicide. And so I remember going to the service, the memorial service, and the pastor saying that, well, you know, we don't know if he went to heaven or not because of what he did, but he was a good man. And he was going through this whole thing. It had nothing to do with salvation. It had to do with this man and his works. And this is in a Baptist church. And so it was an eye opener for me, because as I said, I was in Bible college at the time, and I was learning all this fantastic stuff. Mm. And I used to come home and say to Mira, say, what did we just listen to? I mean, this guy's supposed to know the truth, and I don't see it. And the funny thing about it, and I think I told you this, I told her one Sunday, I said, it's going to be our last Sunday going to this church. And so, and this is the church we were saved in, by the way. And so I said, she said, well, I like Rick, and I don't know that I want to leave the church. I said, honey, this will be our last week, okay? And so we went to church, and I don't know why I said it. I just said it with great confidence. And when we went to church, we got the bulletin. And I opened up the bulletin, and it had the front. And I like Wink, I like to read the back. There wasn't a whole lot on there, but on the back was a picture of this man and woman, and the words under it alluded to the fact that they were coming to the Sunday night. That night they were going to be there, and they were going to be telling you your fortune. So I said to Meredith, I said, hey, Mayor, did you look at your bulletin yet? She said, no. I said, well, take a look at the back. And she turned it over, and she looked in the back, and she said, you want to leave now? She didn't even want to stay there then, right? It was crazy. It was really crazy. And as it turned out, that church, and it was at one time, it was a, It was a, I think, from what I'm told, I wasn't there, but it was a very solid biblical church. It was a biblical Baptist church. Mm. But when this man came in, he was there about 15 years, and I think his wife was charismatic. And somehow it went from being a Baptist church to a Vineyard church out of California. And, you know, they were into Vineyard churches. They're all charismatic. They're into mapping where evil is the greatest, and all these different things. Of course, speaking in tongues, slaying the spirit, all the stuff.
Emotional stuff.
Miniature gods, exactly right. Miniature gods. And so we got out of there just as that was blossoming. But the sad thing about it, because I've always had a heart for God's people, always. Maybe a couple of weeks before we left in the narthex, after church was over, there was this elderly couple and they were crying. And I said, "What's the matter?" Because they couldn't sit in the service. It bothered them. Yep. The way they were preaching and talking and all of the ceremony. So they're in the narthex and they're weeping. And so I said to them, I said, "Sister, brother, what's the matter? Why are you so sad?" He said, "You know something, Brother Brian, we mortgaged our house to keep this church going. And right now we can't even stand to come here because what we're hearing is just not biblical, and we don't know what to do." And I said to them, I think I said something, I'm going to paraphrase what I think I said was, "Was that a while ago?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "You paid that off, right?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "I'd find another church. I really would. You don't have to sit here and take that." And she says, "We can't take it." This is an elderly couple, and they were in that church almost their whole life. And as soon as he came in, it didn't take long for him to turn that thing around. And that's what's happened in the 21st century evangelical church. Not the Vineyard ministry, liberalism, humanism, cults, everything. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Shana and I were in a church before here where I was saved also, and it was another Bible church like this one.
Yeah.
Guy was a pretty straight arrow for most of the time I was with him, I thought, and in hindsight you see things you didn't notice, but I followed the church online after I left just to hear what he was saying once in a while, because you care about the people.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
And then about a month later, I don't know if I ever shared the sermon with you, but he had a rabbi person come in and do a whole charismatic preaching thing, and he had a rabbi wife that did the same ministry with him. And this was all coming in, and then the pastor left, and everything splintered. It was like the devil was just waiting at the door. And you could feel it while you were there. You couldn't stand it. We were like, we don't even want to. We would go set up for the church and leave and not stay for the sermon.
Yeah.
It was just such a negative feeling in there. But we thought it was us. We thought we were both the problem. And then when we got here, the lights just came on.
Yeah, and you know what it is that's happening, and I have to tell you, it's all part of a plan. I believe that. I believe God has allowed that to happen the same way he allowed Rome to persecute the church, so drive them out, churches throughout Rome. And I don't know why he's doing it now.
Well, the Israelites
are
talking about.
Yeah. And I don't know why he's doing it in America right now, but I know he is, and I know that every day that goes by, I see something else that's even more corrupt. And little churches like ours, I think only thrive because they please God. I think that if we strayed even a little bit, I think I think that every time we do something, or in a church, if a church does something that's outside of the word of God, either through traditions or let's just try it for fun, let's see if people like it. I think the very moment you start doing that, I think that grace is like something that has a force, and that force can be regulated. And the more you stay biblically centered, the greater the grace. The less you stay biblically centered, the less the grace. Mm. And quite frankly, I've never been smart enough to ever try to ever try, and nor would I ever try, but I'm not even smart enough to try to add things to a church or to do all of these other things. The thought has never crossed me to please people. I have to tell you the truth. I don't care if I please people. I really realize that I have one person I'm responsible to, and everything else, you know, you either like me or you don't. It's very simple. But I stand in front of a judge. None of you here will judge me. He will. So I think that's the reason why our church has blossomed the way it has, because we try to stay biblically centered. But
well,
it is...
Arminian heart, pretty much. That's what leads them in that way.
Sure.
It's a team effort. Remember God. I have to do my part. He'll do his. That'll drag you into that stuff real smoothly.
So my only point is that I know that Tom and Doreen had a similar experience before they came here, and all of you may have had it. Some of you. But I can tell you this, that you are here by God's ordained will, period. It's no luck, chance, or coincidence you saw it or somebody mentioned it to you. It was all part of a plan because you're his children and he wants you to be fed and to grow because he's using you for his glory, and he's growing you and conforming you to the image of Christ. And you can only do that in a biblically based church. People today have lost the principal idea that the church is not here to grow numbers. It's not here to feed the poor, although we do that. It's not here for any of those reasons. It's here to make disciples, period. Full stop. That's it. A church is a teaching arm of Christendom. It's where people come to learn things to help them grow. You come here at a Bible study, or you come and read a message, you put something sticks in your heart, you go out and live it. Maybe one thing, and maybe two things, and maybe one a month, or one a week, or one a day, whatever it is. That's the purpose of a church, and it has to be clean. If this church isn't clean, then that isn't going to take place. The grace, the amount of grace we receive is rescinded. But as soon as we get back, it comes there. And I've lived that for the last going on 11 years now. And I'll never change that, because I know that that is the key that makes it work. Nothing else works. Just the truth. The absolute truth. All right. So we'll close for now.